Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee.
All right, Matthew chapter 15, titled the message Clean this morning. So we've been working our way through the book of Matthew, taking a few breaks here and there. Chapter 13 was seven parables of Jesus. So we kind of went into depth on those. It took about 3 weeks on those. And then we went Matthew chapter 14 was Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, right? One of his greatest miracles. And then we also looked at Jesus walking on water, two of the big things that happened in Matthew chapter 14. Today we're going to jump into the first part of Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus begins a discussion with some of the leading Jews that came from Jerusalem. So just a little bit, if you're familiar with Israel, we're not going to do a total geography lesson, but if you look at Israel, it's very easy. So my New Testament Bible teacher said, you know, you draw a circle, that's the Sea of Galilee. You draw a line, that's your Jordan River. Draw another circle, that's the Dead Sea. And you draw that line there, that's the Mediterranean Sea, all right? And Israel's right in there. So Jerusalem was in the south, north of the Dead Sea, and Galilee is where he's been doing most of his ministry. So that's where he walks on water, the feeding of the 5,000. It's all up along that Sea of the Galilee area. So after this storm, you know, he puts the disciples in the boat, sends them across, they encounter the storm. If you didn't miss those, I encourage you to go onto the website. If you have the Radiant Springs app, just type in Radiant Springs Church on your smartphone. Look, bring in the app. It'll actually notify you when those messages get posted. All right? But I encourage you to do that. But those are some powerful messages. So Jesus puts them out in the boat by themselves. They've gone through other tests with Jesus, right? This time they encounter the storm without him. And so they really see where their faith is on a scale 1 to 10. And probably their faith on a scale 1 to 10 was probably 1 or 2, right? Peter was maybe at a 3 or 4 because he actually got out of the boat and started walking on water and then he sank, right? So he was a little bit above the rest. But, so we did that. So they come across, they land in this town on the west side of the Sea of Galilee called Gennesaret. If you look in the back of your Bible, you know where those maps are. You know, you always turn by those. You'll find the Sea of Galilee, and you'll see Gennesaret there if you look at the Sea of Galilee. It's up in that north, what I'd call the northwest corner. And they begin a discussion about traditions, cleanliness, following the commandments of God. Have you ever felt dirty? Maybe from working outside, you're all sweaty, stinky. Right? Maybe you're dirty because you've been working in the garden or out in the field. You know, you can be dirty, right? Your wife, I'm talking about the men here, your wife, you come in the house, your wife says, you know, put your clothes over there. They don't even want to get close to you, right? You're dirty, right? But, you know, you take a shower, the clothes go through the washer, you're clean again, right? That's an easy fix. How about if you spiritually feel dirty before God? How can you be made clean? How can you be made righteous? How can we be clean before God? Is it a matter of following traditions or rules? Is it a matter of controlling people's perception of you? Oh, people think I'm righteous. They think I'm holy. They think I'm clean. I'm doing good. Check it off. Is that all it is a matter of? Or is it much deeper than that? To find our answer, that's where I want us to go, to Matthew. We're actually going to take the last couple verses of 14 and then jump into 15. So before we do, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank it as the living word of God that is able to shape and transform us. It's profitable for teaching, for instruction, for correction, and guiding us in the path of you, Lord. It is your God-breathed word to us. And so, Lord God, we pray in these moments we have, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to make your word come alive to us so that it can help us live today, tomorrow, and into eternity. We give you the thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So catch in verse 34 of chapter 14, it says, "Then when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret." Say Gennesaret. All right, you guys did good. "And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his garment, his cloak, and all who touched him were healed." Isn't that crazy? Verse 1. "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem." So they had to travel from the south. That's probably at least a day's journey to get up to the north. Okay, so these were the bigwigs. These were the experts, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the scribes. Okay, they would make copies of it, but they were the ones that should be able to interpret and understand Scripture. And they ask, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, is that a rule in your home? Wash your hands before you eat? That's found in what? Proverbs, where? Godliness is next to cleanliness. Isn't it found there, right? Come on, John, isn't it there? It's not. But, it's not there. But, it had become a rule within the religious establishment in Judaism that you were to wash your hands before you eat. So it wasn't just a hygiene rule. It was actually a moral rule that had to do with your relationship with God. Your disciples, they're eating grain out of the field and they didn't wash their hands. Their hands are dirty. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the commandments?" So Jesus is flipping the tables, okay? "Why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God says, honor your father and your mother. Anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death." Woo! What do you think about that, kids? Kids, did you hear that, Everett? Let me read that again. "Honor your father and mother, and if anyone curses his father and mother, they must be put to death." You think we should still go by that? He says yes. All right, Sherry, you're good. All right. "But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might offer otherwise would be received to me as a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of tradition." So I'll explain that here a little more, because he maybe got lost in that a little bit. The first thing that we see here, so these scribes and these Pharisees come down from Jerusalem. They are the top, highest-ranking officials within Judaism, okay? And they come to meet with Jesus, all right? And they say, "Why aren't your disciples washing their hands before they eat?" Okay? So notice, are the disciples breaking the commandments of God? What are they breaking? The traditions of the elders, right? The traditions of the elders. But what we have to realize is that the tradition of the elders had taken the place, the status of that the Word of God also had within the lives of people. And that is a dangerous place when we create man-made rules and give them the same priority and status as God's Word. All right? And I believe some denominations, I'm not going to go down that path, but some denominations have done that in our culture, even today. You know, you can say we're saved by faith, that's what Scripture says, but some churches will say you're saved by faith, but also by following the traditions of the church. It's right in there. If you're to read their doctrine, you're saved by grace, but also by following the traditions of the church. Isn't that interesting? Scripture says we are saved by faith alone. All right? And so Jesus then gives them a taste of their own medicine, and he turns the tables and he says, "You know what? One of the main commandments, in fact, which one? Honor your father and mother. Which commandment is that?" Close. It's the fifth. Fifth, honor your father and mother. And it's a teaching that is followed throughout Scripture, right? Honor your father and mother. So it meant to, what does it mean to honor your father and mother? Well, it probably means to what? Obey them, right? Respect them and honor them. But it also carried on another significance, that I'm going to provide for my parents and look after them, even when they get into their aging years. All right? I'm going to provide for them. And what the Jewish tradition had turned is that, you know what, if my parents are getting up in age, the help that I would otherwise give them, I don't have to give it, you know, probably financial provision. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to consider that. I'm going to take that and give it as a gift to God. Seems spiritual, doesn't it? They called it Corban. Okay, and Mark will quote the same thing. And it's this Corban, this gift to God. It sounds spiritual, but by doing so, they were breaking the fifth of the Ten Commandments that you are to honor your father and your mother. Interesting, isn't it? This is what Paul has to say. They didn't have the New Testament at that point, but this is what Paul would go on to say in the New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is Ephesians 1 through 6. 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. What's the promise? Kids, you need to know this. What is the promise? Long life. How many want to live long? Honor your father and your mother, right? Okay? If you don't honor your father and mother, your life's going to be cut short. I don't know how short, but it's a promise. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, to me this is even a little more harsh. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Ouch! If you don't provide for your immediate family. Now, that could mean financially, it could mean maybe with health conditions, but we have an obligation taking care of our parents and our children. That rests upon us. And God sees it as a godly mandate that is tied to that honor your father and your mother. So Jewish tradition had twisted this commandment of God and made it into a teaching, something spiritual. The first thing that we learn, and you can write that in your program there, is that traditions must align with the truth of God's word. Not all traditions are bad, are they? But we have to make sure that whatever we are creating as a tradition aligns with God's word. And you look at how we do church. How we do church is going to look different from the way the Bereans do church here in Crete, or the Methodist, or the Catholic. I mean, there's a different flares, okay? How much of that is tradition, and how much of that is God's word? If they're reading scripture, if they're preaching the word of God, that's what's important, right? Some of the, how you structure the service is probably going to be dependent upon a lot of different things, but it's tradition. Those things before God aren't really going to matter when we get before heaven. What's going to matter is, have we lived out His word within our own hearts? Amen? And so when we create traditions, we have to understand that most traditions we have to hold lightly. All right? So, what's the musical? Traditions. Yes. They wrestle with that, don't they? Traditions. Let's move on to our second point. Verses 7 through 9. It says, you hypocrites. Hypocrites really means an actor. You're an actor. You wear a mask, right? That's what that word hypocrite means. So you're an actor. You act one way, but in your heart, you're something totally different. And so that comes up a lot in the Gospels. Jesus say, you hypocrites. You wear one mask to look spiritual, but really there's not good stuff in your own heart. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by man. Rules taught by man. They were worshiping merely in action, not with their own hearts. Why were they trying to get out of honoring their father and mother? And they were concerned about the disciples not washing their hands. And so these religious leaders would wash their hands in a basin filled with clean water. That's what tradition was, before they'd eat a meal. And if you were really spiritual, you would wash your hands between each course of the meal that you ate. Now, some of you have to do that anyway if you're like me, because you're messy, right? All right? No. In the same way, if somebody asks them, hey, why aren't you helping out your parents, you know, in their old age, helping them out financially and taking care of them? Oh, you know what? We talked about that. I'm considering that a gift to God. Isn't that sound spiritual? And so by doing so, they were neglecting their obligation, their duty before God to provide for their parents. And the dangerous part of that is principle number two, is that man-made rules and traditions fuel a false sense of righteousness. They fuel a false sense of righteousness. And that's what the religious leaders were all about, and we still have those tendencies in our culture today. We create man-made traditions or rules, and we think that makes us somehow spiritual. So what are some of those today? We had baptism today. So when I was writing this, I wasn't even thinking baby dedication, because I think it was Friday Sarah contacted me, or maybe even yesterday or whatever. So this was all prepared in advance, okay? But so we have a baby dedication today. Some churches do the baby baptism, right? They do the baby baptism at infancy, and they think, you know what? I'm okay with God because I was baptized as an infant. I'm okay. I can live the way however I want to. I don't have to have a relationship with God because I was baptized as an infant. I'm good. When God calls me home, I'm going to be with Him. But that's not what Scripture says. And so we make these man-made rules that don't align with God's Word, and they create a false sense of spirituality. What's another one? Well, I was confirmed at a certain age. Therefore, I'm okay or right with God. You know, it's great to go through a course and a doctrine class that helps you understand what the teachings of Scripture are, but just passing a class doesn't mean that you're going to be okay with God. It's a relationship, right? We have to know what we believe, so there's nothing wrong with that part, but still, it's still that walking relationship with God that has to be fresh and alive and new every day. Or maybe you've heard, well, I attend the church services that are required by my church. And I give the amount that they ask me to give, right? Some churches do that. They tell you how much you should give, all right? You know, and I attend the main services throughout the year, Easter, Christmas, maybe one other one. I check the boxes. Therefore, I'm right with God. You know, we should be at church whenever the church doors are open. Why? Because we need to connect with God, we need to connect with His people, and we need to connect with His Word, right? But those things don't make us spiritual. They put us in a place where we can be made spiritual by God working in our life. It's still dependent upon that vibrant relationship with God. We should live, we should give, we should do everything out of obedience to God, acknowledging that He is our Lord and our Savior. So let's look at these final verses, starting in verse 10. Find our last point. It says, Jesus called the crowd to Him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. All right? So if you pick up your potato chip off the floor and you eat it, you're still clean, right? Doesn't make you unclean. You get a 10-second rule. All right? What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, and what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to Him and asked, probably after the crowds went away, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Do you know, Jesus? You just made the Pharisees kind of upset when you said that. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. Woo. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. So the disciples aren't catching this. Okay? So Jesus says, are you still so dull? You know, Jesus just says that the way it is. All right. Are you guys still so dull? All right. Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. You know, being clean and unclean, especially if you read through Leviticus and some of those Old Testament things, that comes up a lot. That has a lot to do with preparing our hearts to worship God, okay? And so there was different things that fell into those categories. But an unclean person in the context wasn't going to go to hell, per se. They were just unfit to enter into the temple and to worship. The religious leaders thought they were clean and spiritual because they were fulfilling the tradition of the elders. But Jesus points out that dirty hands may be a hygiene issue, but they will not affect your spiritual condition. Washing your hands will clean your hands of dirt and the germs, but will do little to cleanse your heart and your soul. Am I right? So what was his point? Third principle. To be clean, we must deal with the evil in our heart, in our own heart. To be clean, we have to deal with the heart. The religious leaders looked spiritual on the outside, but their hearts were evil on the inside. In fact, Jesus says, your hearts are like tombs full of dead bones. Yucky stuff. All right? Jesus pointed out that evil flows out of the heart. So let's look at this list together in verse 19. All right? Let's go through this a little bit. It says, out of the heart come evil thoughts. What are evil thoughts? What are evil thoughts? You ever had an evil thought? Oh, that person wasn't nice to me. An evil thought, right? It could be lust. It could be a lot of different things. It could be harm to somebody else, but evil thoughts. Murder, okay? Murder. You're taking the life of somebody else, right? Unlawfully. So the Bible does not say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder, okay? And that's pretty... sometimes people will say thou shalt not kill. Well, that's not what Scripture has to say. Scripture says thou shalt not murder. There's a difference between the two, because if it's not thou shalt not kill, all the sacrifices and stuff were, that had a lot to do with all those different things. With the sacrifices, then they broke the law every time they made a sacrifice. It is thou shalt not murder. Murder is when we take the life of an innocent person, right? So when you're in war and you're in battle, that isn't considered murder. It maybe is killing, but it's not murder. All right? Murder. Adultery, when we break our vows and go outside that marriage covenant with somebody else. That comes out of the heart. Begins there. Sexual morality, the word there is porneia. So we got a family service here today, so I'm not going to go into all that. Porneia. What English word do you think we get out of that? That's where we get our term pornography. Comes right out of that term. And so when you're thinking about that, and not only it has to do with anything sexual outside the bounds of marriage, or even as a single person, something that would drag you deeper into sin, okay, and into lust. Theft, stealing, taking something that is not rightfully yours. That could happen. You can steal from work, right? Supplies from work. Oh, they don't care. Everybody does it. That's a little touchy, Pastor. Well, it says, thou shalt not steal. I've walked out of Walmart without paying. Has anybody ever done that? Self-check? I walked out of there. It's kind of like, so I went back, took my receipt, said, it only charged me for one of these, and I needed to do two of them. Thou shalt not steal. Sometimes it's the clerk's fault, right? Thou shalt not steal. False testimony. That's where, especially a lot of times, people were convicted upon the evidence of two or three witnesses in Scripture, right? In the court of law. False testimony means you're giving false testimony there. Slander. Oh, we have that opportunity, we're talking, and it's like, oh, they're talking about somebody I really don't care about. And so instead of just removing ourselves from the conversation or keeping it positive, we just take that opportunity and we cut somebody else down that we don't like, right? At school, at work, that's slander. You're tearing somebody else's name down. Those are all sinful things that come out of the heart. These, Jesus said, these are what make a person unclean, but dirty hands do not. Are you following what Jesus has to say? Let me have the musicians come. You're going to have to play for a few minutes here, but... So... Is there a cure for our hearts, our evil hearts? It's out of the heart the things come, right? The evil comes. Is there a cure for an evil heart? That's the age-old question. I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews blends the Old and New Testament together. It's probably one of the best books that does that. It's towards the end of your New Testament there. Hebrews chapter 9. And the author is comparing the Old Testament worship and temple worship and the sacrifices, what they accomplished, comparing that to what Jesus would do on the cross. Okay? Because the Old Testament sacrifices were foreshadowing what Jesus would accomplish on the cross for us. All right? And he talks about clearing the conscience. Were they able to clear the conscience? Were they able to make a person clean? That's the question. Verse 11 of chapter 9 says, when Christ came as our high priest of the good things that are already here, so he was our high priest. He represents us before God. And he also offered a sacrifice for our sin, his own life, right? He went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter on the means of blood of the bulls, goats, and calves. But he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, right? He died on the cross. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 13. The blood of bulls and goats and ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. So, he just says up in verse 9 that it didn't work. Now he says it does work. If they offered those sacrifices by faith, God covered over their sin until when? Until Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, not only did he die for the sins future that we're still going to commit, but he died for past sin of those who had lived a life in obedience to God up to that point. He dealt with sin both previous and after. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences, our hearts, from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? It's only through Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can come and cleanse and purify our hearts. Scripture says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 9. David, Psalms 139, 23 through 24. I love this passage. This psalm is a vindictive psalm. In other words, God, kill my enemies. You know? He didn't mean just, you know, give them a bad day. He meant like, kill my enemies, right? They've been wrong to me. I've been mistreated. Take them out, God. He's angry. He's hurt. He's been betrayed. But he gets to the end of this psalm and he says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any offensive, evil way in me. And lead me in everlasting way. Amen? You know what? Jeremiah says, I missed that verse. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We all have an evil heart. Get over it. The key is, no matter how much you wash your hands, no matter how much you come to church, no matter how much you fulfill some of those traditions out there, you're still not going to have a clean heart. It's only Jesus that can cleanse and purify your heart. It's only through his blood, it's only through his sacrifice, it's only through his power that we can have a clean heart. Amen? Have you stand, and Christy, Jane, Gina, if you'd join me up front. If you need prayer this morning, whether it's for healing, whether it's just to invite Christ in your heart and your life, just going through a valley right now and you just need some prayer, you need some people just to agree with you in prayer, I'm going to invite you to come and pray. We'll agree with you. I'm also just going to lead us in a prayer of confession And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, this is a perfect time to take that opportunity and say, God, I've been interested, I've been wanting to follow you, but today I need to seal that. I need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have the hope of heaven and that my sins are forgiven. And you can know that today as we pray. If you believe in that with all your heart, I believe that God honors that prayer and begins a journey to walk with him. So let's bow our heads in prayer, and I'm going to encourage us all to pray together. And if you need to invite Christ in your life, would you join us in prayer this morning? Saying, dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse my evil heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Help me to honor you in all my ways and to walk before you in holiness. In Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for each one of us here, God. May our prayer be the prayer of David, saying, God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Only he knows the thoughts that you've had this week. And you can fool everybody else, but you can't fool God. He knows the thoughts, whether they were lustful, whether they were for greed, whether they were for evil towards somebody else. God knows those. And you can hide them from everybody else, but it can't escape his radar. He knows them. So God, this morning we just come before you, God. And I bring my evil heart before you, God, and say, God, cleanse and purify it by your blood this morning. Make me clean. Make me holy. Lord God, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. We're going to close with that chorus. If you need prayer, want prayer, and want to agree with somebody, come down. Let's sing that chorus to God this morning. Say, God, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.